All right, you got me on there, Jay. Oh, Blake's got me. All right. So I do have a paper handout if anybody needs one to kind of follow along. That'd be awesome. If you don't mind standing with me, we open God's Word. Going to read one verse and remain standing for just a couple of minutes. Got a couple comments and we'll come back to it. So Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. In the Navy Seabees, we had our motto. Our motto was, we build, we fight with compassion for others. The difficult, we do it once. The impossible takes a little while longer. That was our motto. So what is an impossibility in your life tonight, whether it's health or finances or relationships, maybe it's school, maybe it's a career, whatever it is, do you believe we serve a God that can take your impossibility and turn it into a reality? Do you believe that? Read that verse out loud with me, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. All right, you can be seated there. Thank you. So how do we find peace in a problematic world? You know, how many of you think that materialism is a problem in America? So this last Christmas, right? This Christmas right here, this Christmas, Black Friday, over $1 trillion was spent in America alone on Christmas. Cyber Monday, $1.4 billion on Cyber Monday. Then I took the credit card away from Kelly. I was like, that's enough. Just give me that. But listen, we broke all these records, right? A couple years ago, I even got a card from my bank, and it said, it was these blank checks, and it said, for all the things you've been coveting this year, it actually used the word coveting. And I was like, man, that's crazy. They never made that mistake again. just kidding. Well, we're 4 days away from Christmas. Relax. Take it in. 4 days. Let your stress melt away. 4 days, right? This time of year is supposed to be a time where we have peace and joy. But for a lot of people, it's just off the chain, running around, trying to meet with family, buying that gift, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But listen, we can have peace in our heart if we concentrate our minds and our hearts on worship and not worry. Those are the things that we have to. Isaiah 9:6 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, the truth for not only this season, but for every season of our life is this, that Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace for all who believe. So the Bible talks about three kinds of peace. Now this isn't on your lesson, right? This isn't on that paper. This is for free. I'll just give it to you. You already paid admission to get in. You get this for free. There's three kinds of peace that the Bible talks about. First of all, in Romans 5:1, peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the peace from God, Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third, peace of God, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, you must make peace with God, right? Justified by faith. You must make peace with God before you can experience peace from God and have the peace of God. That there's an order there that we have to follow. So we're not going to take the time to read it tonight, but back in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, you can underline that. You can take a note. That's a personal Bible study. 550 years before the birth of Christ, Gabriel came to Daniel, actually came to Daniel twice, and he gave Daniel this prophecy that about the exact time when Christ was going to come to the earth and the exact place he would come to the earth. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Why? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You know, Jesus came to bring peace to troubled hearts because he is the Prince of Peace. Let's look together. We're going to see how Mary experienced peace as the angel Gabriel brought her the news of the coming Messiah and what role that she would play in that news, right? So now was the time, now was the place. The message of peace, it's on your paper there, the message of peace. Luke 1:26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel..." I've got to get my phone up here so I can keep track of time. There we go. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So what do we know about Gabriel? Right? His name means God is my strength, or Mighty One of God. We know that he was only sent to earth four times. I just mentioned earlier, two times to Daniel, one time to Zechariah, right, concerning the announcement that Elizabeth would have a baby, and that baby would be called John the... And then now we see Gabriel with Mary. And so we notice how Gabriel was sent at a specific time in the sixth month. Right, to a specific place, a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And he was sent to a specific person, a virgin espoused to be a man, to a man whose name was Joseph. So details are important to God. God is not the author of confusion. Details are important. So the messenger of peace, it was given in a humble place. On your paper, there's a humble place. Nazareth was a small, poor Jewish village. At the time that Christ was walking this earth, there was probably no more than 100 to 400 people living in that village. It was out of the way. There was no income in that city, no commerce, right? No, it was no economic significance in the area. And, you know, I think God uses insignificant things, right, like this. God's not impressed with the magnitude of a city. God is not impressed with the sophistication of people. You know, God works in small places sometimes. God works in places like Circleville, right? With people like us. Sometimes he does that. You know, people who have a commitment for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." You know, in Nazareth, God found a young lady completely yielded to his purpose. Now, question for you. Do you know who the most important woman was in the Bible? It was Eve. You thought I was going to say Mary, didn't you? Huh? How many people thought I was going to say Mary? No, it's actually Eve because there's two holidays named after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. Junior church joke, sorry. You got to bring those out every once in a while. All right. So the message was given to a humble in a humble place. It was also given to a holy woman. verse 28, Luke 1:28. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, cast in her mind that what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with who? With God." So Mary's moral purity here is seen in the question that she asks in verse 34. She says, "How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" Right? So we must never downplay the importance of the virgin birth. Never. It's one of the cornerstones of Christianity, right? If Mary wasn't a virgin, then the Christian faith fails at its conception. It fails at its inception, right? Denying the virgin birth undermines the gospel. Not if you have no spotless lamb, it means no redemption for mankind. So the virgin birth is important. So you see the message of peace, and then we see the reason for worship. The reason for worship. Luke 1:34. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Although I think this is one of the greatest announcements of all time, we can understand how for Mary that response, right, was like, what? She has this response like, "I don't get it. What? And she said, How can this be? How can this happen to a person like me in a little place like this, you know, so far away from everything else?" So we see the reason for worship is because of Christ's presence. Luke 1:31 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Gabriel told Mary that the baby's name was to be Jesus, which means he will save. Yahweh saves. The Lord's salvation. You know, there's no other name like the name of Jesus, right? On your paper there, his name is easy. His name is easy. There are many hard to pronounce names in the Bible, like Mephibosheth, right? It's like, or Mer-ha-la-ha-ba-hash, right? It's like the longest name in the Bible. Those names are hard. They're hard to pronounce. They're hard to remember, right? But Jesus is simple. It's rememberable. Even people who hate Jesus can't forget his name. There's in his book, Who Is This Man? John Ortberg writes this. It is in Jesus' name that the desperate people pray, grateful people worship, and angry people swear. It is in the name of Jesus that people are hatched, matched, patched, and dispatched, right? By all human standards, Jesus should have been forgotten about 20 centuries ago. He was born into poverty and died in obscurity. His ragtag band of followers were ready to go back to fishing, yet Jesus' impact on the world was greater 100 years after his death and during his life, greater still 500 years after. And then after 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for the whole European continent, right? Even today, he has more followers in more places than he did at his time when he was on the earth. How can this be? How can it be? I'm going to skip a page because I'm watching my time. And I'm just going to describe a little bit more about who this man really is. If you get a chance, you can go online and Google John Ortberg and who is this man, and you can read that piece there. But his name is not only easy, his name is esteemed. Esteemed. Verse 33, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." It's a name above all names. Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall" what? "Bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Right? His name is also enduring. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's enduring, as verse 33. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the first. He is the last, according to Revelation 1, verse 8. His name is also exclusive. Verse 32, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It's exclusive. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? Saved. The sound of his name brings us to worship, just as it brought Mary to worship. Later on, we'll read this later on, Luke 1:46, but Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul. She was worshiping, and we're going to see Mary's worship here in a little bit, but we worship because of Christ's presence, but because of Christ's perfection also. That's letter B. Okay, so Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name, Jesus. As Mary listened, her fears were calmed. You can see this. As the angel described this gift of God to mankind, he says, fear not, Mary, fear not. Verse 32 continues, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the story is told of an elderly aunt who was struggling to buy gifts for her nephews and nieces, right? And so she went out and she got these gift cards. She was so happy with herself. And she wrote on each Christmas card, I thought it would be great if you buy your own Christmas this year, right? Love, Aunt Millie. Well, she noticed after Christmas that her family was treating her a little standoffish, a little weird. And she couldn't figure out what was going on. A couple weeks go by, she's cleaning out one of her junk drawers, and she finds the stack of gift cards. forgot to put them in the car. No wonder. But I think we all have struggles sometimes buying that perfect gift, right? But God knew what mankind needed. That first Christmas, right? He knew that we needed a perfect gift, and he sent that gift the perfect time, perfect place, and his name was Jesus. So how many people re-gift? Come on. You don't re-gift? No, not return. I'm talking about you get it, you see it, and you give it to somebody else the next year. Anybody else like that? Thank you, Jerry. Got one honest man. That's how he does his Christmas shopping. My son, my youngest son, Zeb, he is the king of regifting. He needs nothing, wants nothing, could care about, really nothing about Christmas. But he gets presents from his friends and different things, and in-laws and us, of course, and he just rewraps them and gives them away. I don't know if he ever keeps anything that you give him. I'm not sure. So every year I get something. I think he's bought me one Christmas present like in 20 years, right? Which was a really cool present. It was a drone. So I was like, yes, right? But after that, every year it's been like, oh, you got me. It's like, that's weird, but okay. Because he had to just make it fit, right? But we have been all given a gift. We've all been given a gift, and that's the gift of salvation. That's a gift that we ought to re-gift every year, every day, every week. We should re-gift the gift of salvation. Tell people about the gospel, right? Because it's the right size. It's always relevant. And it comes with what? 100% satisfaction guarantee. Every time. Pastor's been preaching on this. In fact, as I was trying to develop this lesson out and stuff, it was like, Pastor's like, don't talk about this. don't talk about this because it's all Christmas, right? So as you narrow in, this is like as you get into the red zone football. It's like all these different plays come off the board because, and Christmas is the same way for preachers. It's like everybody kind of starts zeroing in on that Christmas message. And as we do, there's less and less things that you're going to bring in so fast. Like, don't talk about that. No, don't talk about that. So it's good. So how am I doing? Okay. I'm staying away from his stuff. That's the main. Don't touch the third rail, all right? So let's continue to consider Christ's perfection. He is eternal God. Number one there. He is eternal God. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, parallel straight with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's eternal God. Number two, he is fully God. Think about verse 35 here. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, a good teacher, a moral man, a powerful prophet. That's a few things people will accept about Jesus. But he's so much more than those things. He is God the Son of God, and he is the second part of the Trinity. There's the problem a lot of people have. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Third thing on this, he's called God in the Bible, right? I just read that. The last part of verse 35 says, of these shall he be called the Son of God. So the Holy Trinity, it's a doctrine that we may not be able to fully explain, but come back next Sunday night. But we can rest assured that Jesus is called God in the Scripture. Hebrews 1:6-8 says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers of a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and thy scepter of the righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. To fulfill Scripture, the lineage of David, it's important. Verse 32, Luke 1:32 says, the throne of his father David. Why did he write that? Because Jesus' nation was Israel, his tribe was Judah, and his family was of the house of David. Those things had to be in place for him to be the Messiah, for him to be the Christ. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy concerning his legitimate claim to be Messiah, and that's part of it. He is the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. One day, everybody will worship him. Everybody. But we don't have to wait. We can worship him tonight, right? We don't have to wait. But one day, every knee will bow. And then third part on this, and we're about finished, the consent of Mary. Verse 34, Luke 1. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that thing which shall be born of thee, he shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For what? With God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So, as I was studying this out, one of the things I've seen here is that there's these familiar words were found written on a prison wall over in Europe. And it was being demolished in the 1920s. But these words, as I studied it further, I was like, oh, that just sounds too weird to be true. But as I got to studying it out, these words actually were penned by a Jewish rabbi in 1095. So it's like this prisoner wrote this. This prisoner probably wrote this because he had studied literature and history. And so he wrote these words, and as they were demolishing this prison, these words were found, and it just barely scratches the surface of its truth. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Right? We know that to be the third stanza, right, of the love of God. It says, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. You know, it was pure love that motivated God to send his son to live a sinless life and give himself for mankind. And yet the majority of people today reject that love. You know, Mary chose to believe. At first she could not understand what the angel was telling her, right? How can this be? I don't get it. But as Gabriel explained the will and the words of God, you could see that her peace come upon her. And she could understand what was going on. And Mary said, behold, the hand, verse 38, and behold, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So on your paper there, she consented to God's will. God created us with a free will. He doesn't impose himself over our will. Back in the garden, Eve chose to believe Satan over God. Here, Mary chose to believe what Gabriel was saying. Luke 22:42 saying, Father, if thou wilt, this is Jesus, right? This is what Pastor just preached on. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For honest, a lot of us would pray, including me, right? Thy will be changed. God, change your will here. Don't let me do this, right? But instead of thy will be done. But Mary said, Lord, you're at work in my life. I don't know how exactly this is going to work out, but do what you want through me. That was her surrender to God's will. And then she consented to God's word. Her choice came down to one thing. Was she going to trust the word of God? Could everything happen the way that Gabriel was describing it? Yes, she did. So the last part of this, not on your paper, like literally 10 minutes before I come up here, 15 minutes, I'm writing down another bullet point. I'm writing down that I'm like, wait a minute, this is too good to pass up. I got to write this down. But we see the result of worship, the result of Mary's of worship. Mary's reply. And we'll close with this. Luke 1:46-55. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit. Now listen to the worship. Read this is unbelievable as you read it. My soul, right? My spirit. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. This is a young girl who moments before was in this obscure town with between 100 and 400 people living out nowhere, right? And she has no idea. She believes, right, that one day the Messiah will come. She's a young Jewish girl. And all of a sudden, Gabriel comes unto her and gives her this good news. And she just breaks out in worship. And she says these things. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he, right? Notice how many he's and his is in this. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Can we all say that together tonight, right? How many people realize that God has done something great in your life? and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He hath spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The prophecy is coming true. God's Son is coming to the earth. Have you placed your trust in the message of peace tonight? Have you trusted God's own Son, the Prince of Peace, the Emmanuel? He's not only the reason we worship, he's the one we worship. Have you, like Mary, consented to his will and to his word? Right? Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. When we are determined to trust God's word, we put ourselves in the hands that are more than capable of caring for us. As we trust, we soon find his word never fails. Choose to worship over worry, to find peace in a problematic world. Father God, we love you tonight. Thank you, God, for the Christmas message. We thank you for Mary and the example here, God, of her faith and her trust. And Father, the way that she just breaks out in worship over what is happening in her life. May we be like her tonight, God, that we would truly just focus on you, focus on who you are, what you have done, and the perfect gift of salvation that your Father sent through you. God, we love you, praise you, we pray for a Merry Christmas, pray you bring us back Wednesday night that we can celebrate together as a church family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.